Welcome to an inspirational Sunday message from Found Church. We hope you will be challenged and encouraged while listening to this message. For more information, or if you'd like to contact us, please visit our church website, foundchurch.co.uk, or you can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.
This in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So let me ask you, have you ever been in a place or a situation where you feel like you just don't belong? Let me tell you, I feel like that when I walk into a gym these days. It's just a place that I don't belong. But we walk into scenarios and situations, and sometimes we walk in and we feel like it's just not our space. We don't feel at home there. Well, I want to tell you, here at Found Church, we believe that everybody belongs. Yes. Regardless of your past, regardless of your pain, you have a home in this place. Yes. And I think all of us have experienced all kinds of scenarios growing up in which we've had feelings of belonging or not belonging, or fitting in or not fitting in. And some of us might even say the words, I feel like I just don't fit in anywhere. And I want to continue our series called Sharpening Your Edge, and I want to speak today on sharpening your edge and ensuring everyone's included. Everyone's included. Yeah. And I want to start off though by telling you what I'm not talking about. I'm not talking today about how to fit in at Found Church. And the reason that I say that is because in order to fit in, you need to become like your surroundings. You have to be like the other people. And when you're like these other people, then you can fit in. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about belonging. Yes. Belonging is different. Belonging says whoever you actually are today, you belong whether you fit or not. You don't have to look the part. You don't have to fake it. You don't have to play church in order to come to church. You just belong. And I think this is something that I'm becoming more increasingly passionate about, that everybody belongs. That means we all bear God's image. And the gospel, let me tell you, the gospel is for every single person. We welcome people of every ethnicity.
Very good.
It's only took 2 years. Ethnicity. Woohoo! And every kind of story or background. Why? Because everybody belongs. And scripture is clear, the Bible is clear, that all people, regardless of our height or weight or origin or tradition, the colour of our skin, the language that we speak, the cultural background, or even the things we have done in life, regardless of any of that stuff, every human being is made in the image of God. Every single person shows off something of the Creator. See, when God made humanity, he looked at us just like the rest of all of his creation, and he said, this is good. This is good. That doesn't mean that everything we've done is good. It simply means that what God made, he made good.
Yes.
He made good. So we all bear the image of this perfect Creator, and the gospel is for everyone. In other words, there is no exclusions.
No.
Jesus said very plainly that everybody who comes to me, I will never turn away. See, this is good news for every nation and for every tribe. The gospel is for everyone. Therefore, everybody belongs. Everybody.
Yeah.
And I want to take us through a couple of scriptures this morning. But as we do so, I think it's really important that we consider the following. What were things like 2,000 years ago? How did people receive the words of Jesus or even the apostles? And how did they receive them 2,000 years ago? How were those things outworked by the earliest believers 2,000 years ago? See, sometimes I fear that sometimes we're 2,000 years removed in our current land and culture, our current age, the way that we dress and live our life. It's very different to how it was 2,000 years ago. And sometimes I think we lose the meaning of God's intention for something because we just like to try and draw it directly into our culture and not understand the context in which something was said or written originally. So I want us to hear some things out of the New Testament that gives us a clue as to how people belonged in the early church. And we're going to start off in Galatians chapter 3. And in Galatians 3, we get this real radical vision that Jesus had for his church. So if you've got a Bible handy, turn with me to Galatians chapter 3, and we're going to read from verses 26 through to 29. And it should also come up on the screen. Starting at verse 26. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female. For you all are one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now let me tell you at the offset what those verses don't mean. It doesn't mean that the story of your life ceases to be real. He's not saying that males suddenly cease to be males and so on, that females suddenly cease to be females. He's saying that when it comes to the cross, when it comes to the gospel, the playing field is level. There's no favoritism. There's no advantage for one group of people over another. You're not closer to God because of your nationality. You're not better than somebody else because of your gender. You're not better than someone else because of any of these things. And we need to know that in the cultural background that Paul was writing these words, what he wrote was radical and it was offensive into that culture that he was writing these things. See, if you were born in Paul's world and you were born a male, you learn to pray thanking God that you were not born a female. Yeah. And if you were born a Roman citizen, you thank God that you were not born like those barbarians outside the empire. And if you were born Jewish, you thank God that you were not born as a Samaritan or a Gentile. So it was this kind of thought, this belief that one kind of person had some kind of advantage over everybody else. And so Paul, when he's writing these words, he's smashing right through this value system, this belief system. And what he is saying here in these verses is much more revolutionary than we actually think it is. Because for us, we already believe that everybody is welcome to attend our church. But in Paul's day, that was not the case. This was pretty radical. And so he demonstrates the agenda of the New Testament church of breaking down the walls. And I believe in these verses, Paul was actually giving us an agenda of the gospel. In other words, the saving truth of Jesus is not just intended just to get you out of hell. It's not intended just to make sure you're born again and go to heaven. The gospel has fruit in our daily lives and our surrounding culture. When we are changed from the inside out by the grace of God, we get to bring his kingdom to the world around us. God is not just saving our soul for eternity. He is saving us and he's redeeming us. He's redeeming things that were broken. He gives to the church an agenda. Not just to get people out of hell, but instead to go and work for something that the culture is not always ready to receive. And I want to back that up and demonstrate that with a few examples from Scripture. And I'm not going to read all of them because I've not got enough time, but I just want to summarise them. A few of the things. When you look at Acts chapter 2, and you look at the day of Pentecost, see, people would came from all over in the region, and they were there to worship for the Passover. They stayed over for the day of Pentecost, and they came and they worshipped together. The Bible says, though, that when Peter preached about Jesus, that the languages of the apostles that were heard, they were heard by at least 16 different dialects that day. In other words, people from all over the place were travelling in from Passover. It was this moment of national diversity that was celebrated. Because, why? Because God's goal was that the gospel would go to every single nation on earth. So he starts off with 16 nations represented. And then you fast forward a little bit to Acts chapter 4. And the Bible says that the church had everything in common and sold all their extra stuff that the wealthy were willing to sacrifice for the poor. So there was this economic diversity within the church. And if you could travel back in time, you would see very wealthy people who owned multiple properties and other people who just worked for their daily bread. But what are they doing? They're worshipping together. They're taking care of each other. So there's this kind of socio-economic diversity in the church. And let me tell you, when you read it and think about the implications, it's really beautiful to think about what they were doing. So you have national diversity and you have this socio-economic diversity. But then you fast forward to Acts chapter 6 and you see that there's this division that starts to occur. See, in Jerusalem you have these two different groups of people who are worshipping God together, worshipping Jesus together. First of all is the group, they're the Jewish Jews. They're born to Hebrew families. They are Jewish by birth. Then you have the Hellenistic Jews and they have adopted Greek culture in their homes and in their lifestyles. But the Hellenistic Jews, who the Jewish Jews sometimes felt were somehow less than they were. They were being overlooked at times when it came to ministry. They were taking good care of the Jewish Christians, but they were not very good at taking as good care of the Hellenistic Jewish Christians. Why? Because they're a little bit different than us. And they don't have the same footing in life as we do. Then the apostles come along and they see this problem and they say, look, you have to find some people from among you to go and fix this problem. That's important. Some people from among you to fix the problem. So what did they do? They found seven different men, all of whom were full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. And they adopted them like a committee. Let me tell you, that was the first church committee ever. And the church has been downhill ever since. A joke, kid. But in that moment, this team of seven servants were going to fix the problem. And what I think is really cool about this and how they fixed it is that all seven of them were intentionally chosen from the Hellenistic Jews, the people who were being treated unfairly. In other words, when a people group was disadvantaged, they looked for leadership from amongst that people group about how to fix the problem. They didn't just tell them, you should deal with this, things aren't as bad as you really think. That's what happens quite a lot today. People speak to a group who's disadvantaged and tell them it's not really as bad as you think. But they didn't do that here. They looked to them for leadership. They listened to the Hellenistic Jews who had been looked down on, and they looked to them for answers. And then we skip on a wee bit to Acts chapter 8. And the Christians are in Jerusalem, and they had obeyed a lot of what Jesus had told them to do. But there's still one thing that they hadn't done yet. They hadn't went outside the city and gone to the uttermost part of the earth yet. They had this commission, the Great Commission, to go and preach the gospel to everybody that they possibly could. And so as chapter 8 rolls around, and they're still camping out in Jerusalem because they're comfortable. They're comfortable in Jerusalem. Then this wave of persecution breaks out and they're scattered everywhere, preaching the word. And in Acts chapter 8, two very significant things happen. First of all, Philip makes his way to Samaria and he preaches Jesus. And the city embraces Jesus, and the Bible says there's a lot of joy that day, and thousands of people are coming to Jesus, are getting saved that day. And then Peter and John come down and they're going to help him out with this revival, and people are starting to get baptized in the Holy Spirit. I wish I could have been there. And then Philip, he was then led by the Holy Spirit to go southward to the desert of Gaza, and that's what we call the Gaza Strip as we know it today. And when he's there, Philip is then led by the Holy Spirit to this Ethiopian eunuch, the Ethiopian treasurer. So obviously he's from the nation of Ethiopia. And what does he do? He shares Jesus with him and he baptizes him. And that Ethiopian treasurer to the queen goes back to Ethiopia and he starts to birth the gospel to that nation. See, the Ethiopic church has such a heart for God and for his word that in the church buildings of ancient years, what will you find there? You'll find preserved these ancient texts. And let me tell you, that is what we used to translate the Bible for today. So if you're carrying with you today a Bible that's an NIV or an NLT or one of these translations, not the New King James or the King James, but one of these other translations, you're carrying a translation that we're able to understand better today. Why? Because of the church in Ethiopia. And that is something you don't hear a lot about. Why? Because I think a lot of us grew up believing that Christianity, well, it started with Jesus, then it immediately went to Europe, and that's like the empire of all Christianity in the world. It spreads from Rome throughout Europe, and here we are today. And we're like the champions of Christianity. But let me tell you, though, that's wrong. Historically, Christianity is not a Eurocentric white story. It's something much more colourful, something much more diverse. Why? Because the New Testament church had an agenda. It was dangerous, it was offensive, it ran against the culture of the time. And then we get to look at the future in Revelation chapter 7. John gets this glimpse of what heaven is going to look like someday. And we read, and the word should be up on the screen, Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 to 10. It says, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. See, here we see this glimpse of heaven that we can all look forward to. He's talking about a time long after he wrote these words in 95 AD. So this is several generations after Jesus when he wrote these words. And he's saying, I saw in heaven a great multitude that no one can count from every nation. Nation in the New Testament is, every time you see that word nation, it's not talking about a government, it's not talking about an area like Scotland or England. It's not a nation that we think of today. It's actually the Greek word for ethnicity. That's what it is. So there's this great multitude from every ethnicity and before the Lamb. People of every colour, people of every nationality, every ethnicity, every skin tone, every language. So all these different people from everywhere are gathered together in heaven, worshipping Jesus. They're all gathered before the Lamb of God, praising him forever and ever. And I don't believe that the gospel is just a matter of, sure, you can come regardless of your background. It was, we are intentionally pursuing the agenda of sharing the gospel with every single kind of person that we can ever find. That is the agenda of the gospel. Because why? Because from Genesis onwards, God's intention was always to collect people from himself, a redeemed, diverse family. See, in the New Testament church, this is undeniable. We see an agenda for diversity. The goal is togetherness. The goal is diversity. Yeah. And have you ever been in somewhere in a church where you definitely were the odd person out? I remember a few years back, Elizabeth and I went to Peru the year before we went on our missions trip there. And my uncle, just to put it in context, my uncle is Peruvian. And that's a whole big story in itself. But we went way up in the mountains. We were the only white people there from hundreds of miles around us. We went to this church one Sunday, and even the journey there to that church was a story in itself, but I've not got time for the details. We were sitting in this church, and we went in, and Elizabeth and I sat in the back row of this church. All these, like, my Spanish doesn't get beyond Buenos Dias. I don't even know if I can say that right, but that's it. And my uncle was invited to go up to the front of the church to introduce himself and stuff. And he said in Spanish, so we didn't understand these words, but he explained to the church that Elizabeth and I were his niece and nephew. But all we seen was the whole church looking at Elmer, looking at us, looking at Elmer, looking at us, trying to understand how these two white people could come from a Peruvian guy. Then he explained that my auntie is obviously from Scotland, and that made sense to them. But then as the service started, it was amazing. So they're singing and speaking in Spanish, and it was all great. The kids go off to kids' church. And then suddenly after the sermon, they start pulling all the chairs and getting into groups. And there they start discussing the sermon, and they put us in this group with these people, and we're sitting there. And the next time, my uncle's saying, Stephen, the lady's got a question. She wants you to answer the question. So I answered the question to my best abilities, and Elmer translated, and they were nodding. But afterwards, I said, did you really translate what I said? I don't think he did. I think he explained better in their culture than I said. But it was amazing. Elizabeth and I were definitely in the minority on multiple levels in that moment. But we were one in Christ. Yes. We were one in Christ. We were singing together in Christ. And I feel sometimes that in our culture that we keep doing the things that we're used to, and it just keeps rocking along. And maybe we lose a desire to intentionally change it. Because why? Because right now it feels pretty comfortable to feel like I'm in the majority. Right? It feels comfortable. But let me tell you, the gospel challenges the very core of that thinking. Yes. Equality is not just God's plan, it's his priority. Yes. This priority is an agenda, and he's unapologetic about it. So here's the big truth from all of that, from Revelation until now. And I would say this, God is gathering a diverse forever family, and he invites us into his vision, yes, for a better world for eternity. Yes. Now the question is for all of us, what are we supposed to do about it? What are you supposed to do about it? Can you fix the problem? Well, I don't think we can fix the problem on our own, but we were never intended to fix the problem on our own. Don't ask, how can I fix it? You can't, but you can be part of fixing it. You can be part of the equation that helps fix it. So let me quickly give you some ways that you can be part of ensuring that every single person is included. Firstly, I want to challenge you to challenge your own perceptions about other people. Can you relate to this? Walking through the doors, I felt their eyes turn towards me. Anxiety grew as I looked around the room full of strangers for a place to sit. With every step I took, the judgment seemed to grow. Walking in late never did anybody any good, but today I couldn't have helped it. With my heart beating slightly faster than usual, I slipped into a seat in the back, hoping people would believe the best in me. Have you ever been in that scenario? Have you ever felt like that? Feeling the eyes of judgment, it makes most people squirm. Yet in our simple minds, it's so easy to jump to conclusions about people and start to sling words of judgment without a second thought. The sin of judgment is often rooted in insecurity and in pride. It's easier in our awkwardness to make a comment to the person beside us than it is to hold the judgment that is on our tongue. Our pride often tells us that judgment is okay because we are and no better than that other person. In essence, our insecurity and pride reveals the judgment of our souls through criticism, through gossip and assumptions of others. But God is not fazed by our judgmental hearts. In fact, he even called out the priest Samuel for judging by appearance. And you know the story in 1 Samuel 16:7 when he's looking for David, and he said, "But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider the appearance or his height, for I have rejected him." The Lord does not look at things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And then Jesus says in John 7, "Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment." See, as Christians, we're not called to judge the appearance or outward perception of someone. Rather, we're called to exhort and build up the church, humbly confront sin, and always, always seek reconciliation. So ask yourself, do I have God's heart for people who are not like me? Do I see them the way that God does? Can I see my own bias, which is the result of the fallenness of humanity? Am I open to examining myself and rooting out the prejudice that I have in myself? In other words, stop being defensive and make this a personal pursuit for you. Yes. Secondly, I want to encourage you and challenge you to listen to the stories and experiences of others. You don't have to fix it all. You don't have to be a saviour or have all the answers. In fact, one of the most valuable skills you possess is that of listening. Listening is probably the most important skill in building friendships and relationships. Why? Because you can't love people without listening to them. And let me tell you, there's a difference between hearing and listening. You can hear someone or something and not really be listening. And I can't tell you how many arguments and disagreements I've had with Charlotte or Elizabeth. Why? Because I was listening to the words instead of the emotions behind the words. Sometimes the words don't even matter. Somebody can say to you, "I'm fine." But the way they say it tells you that they're not fine. Listening means you also hear what the person isn't saying. And that's called empathy. And I need to work on empathy. That's my big struggle. Empathy means to put yourself in the other person's shoes and learn from their point of view. You ask yourself, how would I feel if I was in that situation? Listening with empathy means that you listen without interruption and you listen for fears and feelings. You listen for what they aren't saying. You're not trying to fix the situation. Sometimes healing just comes by listening. Listening allows us to see deeper into another person's heart. Only then can we offer the help and the hope that that person might need. Solomon said it best when he wrote about having ears to hear and eyes to see. And then he added this reassurance, both are gifts from the Lord in Proverbs 20. Two ears, two eyes, only one mouth. Maybe that should tell us something, tell me something. And I challenge you to be like me and try and become a better listener. Thirdly, speak and work for true equality. See, regardless of what many people might say, we are not yet where we need to be when it comes to real equality and real equity. We are not there. The Bible's teaching regarding this is that we all have equality and diversity. It's in the Bible, it's clear. The equality of humanity relates to the fallen truth straight from the Bible. We are equally made in God's image, like we said at the start. The rich and the poor have this in common. The Lord made them both. All are born under sin. All have sinned, and all of us fall short of the glory of God. Jesus, though, is the atoning sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. Not just one people group. Not just for people who think they're better than somebody else. And the Bible indicates that men and women are equal in the eyes of God. They are both created in the image of God. Men and women are equal partners in God's gift of new life. Women are not mentally or spiritually inferior. I was expecting more amens for that. Women are not mentally or spiritually inferior. I only heard women saying amen. Men, apart from Michael. Men, women are not inferior mentally or spiritually to you. Amen. Since we are all created equal in relation to God, we all have equal dignity as earthly children of our Heavenly Father. All of us. Every human being deserves our respect. A rich man is neither more important or more entitled to more consideration than a poor man. The point of Romans 2:1 is to remind us that God is a just judge, and that all of us will face the same judgment of the law and an opportunity to his mercy. All of us. And Jesus talked about the difference between the good and the evil, the just and the unjust, women and men, parents and children, and different ethnicities, such as the Jews and Gentiles. People can be stronger and smarter and richer than others. Not all people are equal in achievement or social status, personal impairments, and intellectual capacity. Some people can say words better than me. People have different backgrounds, different gifts, talents, roles, and responsibilities. It's God who determines all of these things. Daniel 4:17 says, "The Most High rules over the kingdoms of the world. He gives them to anyone he chooses, even to the lowliest of people." Even at judgment, all will not be rewarded or punished the same, straight from Revelation chapter 20. But we now live in a time when the scales of justice become unbalanced because one group seeks certain rights by demonising another group. It's all over our culture. One group tries to demonise another group. Rather than looking at individuals and specific details on their own merit, prejudice and injustice are rampant because one group is rewarded or punished just because they belong to a given social group. Mankind is neither guaranteed nor promised anything in this life except trouble and death. John 16:33 and Hebrews 9:27 tell us this. Our economic, social or political standing is not guaranteed. Some people will be rich, some will be poor, some male, some female, some black, some white. Let me tell you, that is not inequality. That's diversity. That's diversity. It's not inequality. So as a church, can I encourage you to work for true equality? True equality. And as the band comes, and I want to share my fourth and final point, probably the one that I'm most passionate about, I want to encourage you to invite every single person to come and join the family of God. Every single person. Everyone. People from every single different socioeconomic level, people of every ethnicity and nationality, people of every skin colour, people who struggle with every kind of sin and brokenness. Everyone. Everyone. Even people who can't say ethnicity properly. Sorry? Ethnicity, that's the word. Ethnicity, there you go. I've been practicing that word all week. Thanks, Leanne. Can I lie in the land? This front row just laughing at me. Thank you. But I'm telling you, we need to be inviting everybody. But don't be looking down on people thinking that they're not worthy. They don't deserve God's freedom and love and grace and mercy. Somehow they're worse state than us, so we shouldn't be inviting them to come to church. We better not invite them to come here and might drag our church down in some way. That's not how it works. That's not how it works. Every single person, we're all created equal in the image of God. We're all created in the image of God. You, me, everybody. Regardless of our social status, regardless of our social and economic level, regardless of our nationality or ethnicity, regardless of our skin colour, regardless of person's sin and brokenness, regardless of any of that stuff, everyone, every single person. Let me tell you, what were you before you met Jesus? a sinner, just like me. What was that person that we don't want to invite because there's some judgment we place on them? A sinner. What does Jesus say? What does Paul say in Romans? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone. He's not putting in there any conditions to see you have to belong to a certain people group or another. Everyone. Every single person. It's up to us, church, to smash through what culture's telling us. To smash through all the rubbish about diversity and different groups. And just get right in there and see people as God sees them. People made in His image. People that He longs to bring into community with Him. Imagine how amazing our church would be for people from every single people group. Imagine how that would be amazing. It would be amazing. And that's my challenge for every single person in here today. Are you up for it, church? To make sure that every single person is included. We don't want people just to fit in somehow. You can come and if you change how you behave, you can come to church. Forget that rubbish. You can come just as you are. You can come just as you are. Let Jesus do the work. Let's not judge. Let's work to make sure that every single person is included.
Thank you for listening. We hope you've been challenged and inspired. Please feel free to contact us through our website, foundchurch.co.uk, or you can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.